The title of our message is called Why They Cried. Can you remember a time when you said goodbye and you knew that it was likely the last time you would see that person alive? Such was the case one day when I went to the hospital in Victoria, British Columbia, to see my Uncle Wilf. It was a quiet visit. I did most of the talking about the Lord, and he nodded a lot in agreement, but I think he was weak and had a hard time talking much. My uncle was kind of one of my favorite uncles. I don't think he had a lot of energy left. I prayed with him, and I turned to leave. I took one or two steps when I heard him say my name, which, like I said, he hadn't said much. So I turned around, came back to him. He said, "God bless you." Tears fell down my face. My Uncle Wilf was not a strong Christian, but gave some evidence that he did love the Lord Jesus Christ. To hear him say that touched me. I can only imagine the pain felt by the followers of the Lord in Acts 20. Turn with me to that passage, please. Let me read verses 33 to 38. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you know yourselves that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." From the text this morning, we wish to see this, that when selflessness is shown by generous giving, parting is particularly sorrowful. First of all, look at the place for grief. Paul was winding up his discourse in our text when he calls the elders to pray with him in verse 38. It says, when he had thus spoken, given them their charge, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. A prayer is a wonderful way to end a gathering. It's a wonderful way to begin one. So Paul prays, and they knelt to pray. Now, I want us to say something about that, because quite often in Scripture it talks about kneeling to prayer. It is not the only position one may assume to pray to the Lord, for sure. We can find instances of people standing to pray. We can find people lying their faces before the Lord in prayer. And I would suggest probably even sitting in prayer was done as well. But kneeling seems to be repeated several times in Scripture. In Ephesians 3:14, for example, one of the most amazing little prayers, it may have even been a song in the early church, the end of the chapter, Paul writes this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Bowing today is not a common practice. Even if a king or queen comes, people kind of spurn them by not showing any deference. It was once a common thing. The act of bowing is a way of showing submission to a greater person than ourselves. If we do not bend our knees in prayer to God, that's not the biggest issue. The biggest issue is we should bow our hearts to God. And if we don't bow our hearts to God, we have a major issue. There are amongst us those who believe in submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is something, well, you can do it, you don't have to if you're saved. But he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What a brash attitude to say to him, I want you to save me from my sins, but I don't want you to control my life. My friends, that's not a lot different than in the manner in which the devil himself operates. The devil bows before Jesus. He has to. But he doesn't want Jesus controlling his life. When we get Christians that come along and say that you shouldn't talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, something is amiss. God should have the preeminence in the heart of a true believer. Not that he always does in any of us, but it should be the place that he is sitting in our hearts. Amen? Now in verse 37, we see a tearful reaction to Paul's last words. The love for Paul was very deep. It was he who had done much to establish this local assembly in Ephesus. He had poured 3 years of his life into the establishment of that body of saints. So he tells him in verse 38, a message that wasn't welcomed. You will not see my face anymore. That was a very sad thing to hear. Just as he was about to leave, not the town they were in, but the town they came to meet him at. Now, it is true that in writing to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, when a person dies, you will see them again. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, he says, them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. He's not talking about not seeing him ever, but he is talking about here in this world that many of these people from Ephesus would not see him any longer. When one parts company with the likelihood of not seeing that person again, it is sad. That's the way it should be for fellow Christians, isn't it? We sing a hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. The last stanza captures how believers should feel. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Do you miss the people of God? You know something? I miss the people of God more than some of my relatives who aren't walking with the Lord. And when I don't see somebody who is a Christian at church, it hurts me. And when I miss church and have to go somewhere else, I miss the people of this church. That's the way it should be. I want to give you a personal testimony. When I miss a scheduled church event, now I'm not talking about a ladies' Bible study, okay? Although once in a while, because we have it in our home sometimes, I do hear some of the prayers, and I thank the Lord for the ladies praying. Keep it up, ladies. Keep it up. But when I'm sick, like last year, I don't know, was it last winter or 2 winters ago? I missed 3 Sundays in a row. That really hurt me. Because I missed the fellowship of the believers. There's a loss. And that's what they were going to feel. When I go on vacation, I miss you, but at least I go and try to find a place where people love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's some really neat people somewhere else as well. Amen? And you hear some neat testimonies when you do that. We have a crew working for us painting our house this week. And 2 of the 3 men are recent Christians. And to hear them talk about the Lord, wow, turns my crank too. They're brothers in the Lord. The third one has more probably religious background than the other two. Pray for him. He's working with these other two guys. I trust he comes to know Christ too. In Paul's time with these believers, he had been with them. He had a personal goal. Who is being talked about in our text that's going to be missing? It's Paul. And before he was saved by the Lord, Paul had lived the strict paths of Phariseeism. He tried from the depths of his being to keep all of the Ten Commandments. You'll remember that. And he said this, there was one commandment that stared him in the face. He said, I was able to keep number one from my perspective, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, seven, eight, and nine. But when I got to 10, it condemned me. What was it? Romans 7:7, he says this, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Perhaps one of the greatest sins in our society is that, isn't it? Coveting. He could check off the other nine commandments, but then it hit him between the eyes. What is coveting? Well, I like what one place online said. It lists nine things that coveting encompasses. But I found this point particularly helpful. It said this, coveting is a selfish desire which is willing to gain at the expense of others. Let me repeat that in case you want to write it down. Coveting is a selfish desire which is willing to gain at the expense of others. You see, coveting is not so much an action, although it can result in actions that lead to disobeying all the other Ten Commandments, right? It's not so much an action, but an attitude. And so because it's an attitude, it's easy to conceal coveting. And it's easy to spiritualize coveting even, I would suggest. Now notice what Paul says. Here's the work of the Spirit in the Apostle Paul. Verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now for a Pharisee to say that, you know God's worked in his heart. Paul did not try to take anyone's material goods. In those times, silver represented the currency and gold their investments. The mention of clothing is also quite informative. A premium was placed in those days on expensive clothing. We have a little bit of that today, but not like in those days. You will recall what James said one point in the book of James. He says, you have people come into your assemblies and they're dressed in these rich clothes and you put them in a prominent spot and the people come in rags and you put them somewhere where nobody will see them. That's the attitude that was going on even in churches in those days. So Paul says, even if you came in the most rich garments, I did not covet them. How God's Spirit had changed that man. Paul proved to be a man who not only required people to be industrious, but he was a stellar example of the same. Look what he says in verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. Paul made it clear that he was careful as an apostle to provide for his own needs. In Corinthians, he distinguished between his role as an apostle and that of the elders who should be cared for by the assembly. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9, he underlined the importance that a local body has to provide for the need of its teachers. But he, as an apostle, saw himself in a special light, and that he had to be careful not to be beholden to anyone, and so on. Paul not only supported himself, but if you look at verse 34, he ministered to those that were with him. In other words, the missionary team. And we know from one of the passages there were at least 8 or 9 of them traveling together. So I'm talking about a businessman who is supplying food and clothing and well-being and shelter for all these people that are traveling with him. He taught a work ethic, which is a part of the discipline of a genuine believer. He did teach this in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. We have a lot of people today that are not wanting to work. Now, we have a lot of unemployed people in our province today that want to work too. It's a real tough time. We need to be praying, because how do we address all of these needs that are out there? But the Old Testament itself has a lot to say about laziness, and I want us to look at a few of those verses this morning. Turn with me to Proverbs 6. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs for the next few moments, so you can open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. The Lord here tells us to look at bugs. You ever inspected bugs? Lord tells us to look at nature because they have things to teach us. And the ant has something to teach us. Go to the ant, verse 6, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Ants work from dawn to dusk, as long as it isn't raining. They are preparing for a winter that's to come. And we are to consider that in our own lives as we prepare in life to prepare for that which is ahead. Next one, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Here's why some people become poor. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Laziness will cause a person to have poverty that is not needed. Now we understand this is a generalization, and God allows events sometimes that may cause difficulty. And so we can't always guarantee that things will go as we wish they would go. But I can guarantee you this, that if you're slack in your business, you will suffer for it. The third one is in Proverbs 10:26, just down a few verses. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Now, I like vinegar. But I can tell you, sometimes if you just take vinegar, it makes you squint. You know what I mean. Or how about smoke? Ah, your eyes water, you can't see properly. And it's saying if we get somebody that's lazy to do these kind of things, what will happen? The person that sends them to do a job will suffer for it. They'll be sorry. Now, the most instructive of all, perhaps, is chapter 13, verse 4. Now, doesn't this describe some people? The soul of the sluggard, the lazy one, desires and has nothing. He's probably one of the biggest coveters there is. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. What a contrast. One of the reasons some people have nothing is simply because they're lazy. Diligence has its reward. So how do we practice being diligent? We do it by the proper way of giving. Verse 35, Paul makes an impassioned plea regarding giving. He says this, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Paul makes a distinction between two people. He says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But there are others who are weak and cannot work. And we have a responsibility to those ones to help them out. That word weak is used several times in the Bible. I'll give you a couple examples. Luke 9:2, you don't have to turn to that if you don't want to, but mark it down. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Same word. And then in John chapter 5, verse 3, this is that story of the people that were at the poolside at Jerusalem at the sheep market. It said in verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So it calls them impotent folk and describes their various conditions. That word impotent is the same word, the weak. So we as believers do have a responsibility, a social responsibility to those who have physical ailments and mental problems to try to help them out. They're not in the same category as some 25-year-old that sits at home and won't go to work, sits there playing on his computer. We have a responsibility to the weak in our society, and it does require discernment. We must not uphold addictions and self-inflicted forms of poverty, but we need to have compassion on those who are needy. At this point, in order to rally the listeners, Paul says some very intriguing words. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now we will consider them in a minute, but I want to point something out that the skeptics used to try to say Paul didn't know what he was talking about. He's a fraud. He's untrustworthy. They point out that nowhere in the Gospels did Jesus say these words, therefore Jesus could not have said them. Now that's garbage. And I'll explain why. First, when Paul said these words here in Acts, it's probably just when two of the Gospels are being written. The third and fourth one weren't even written yet. In other words, he didn't have copies of the Gospels. So what he says predates what the Gospel said about Jesus. Secondly, we know that Paul received personal instructions from the Lord himself. In Acts 9, we see that with his conversion. In Acts 16:7, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Bithynia. You see, Paul had a special relationship with the Lord that was unique. He was an apostle. Thirdly, we know that Paul was an inspired writer of Scripture. Go with me to this one, 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul's saying, I have this from the Lord himself. Now you say, well, yeah, but Paul was kind of a different apostle. Well, was Peter an apostle? How many think Peter was an apostle? If he was an apostle, there weren't any apostles, right? Because he was one of the chief ones. Now listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16. Speaking of his brother Paul in verse 15, Let me read 15:2. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do the other scriptures. Peter, one of Jesus' original 12, says Paul is a writer of inspired scripture. The Lord gave Paul words to write, unlike preachers today. Yes, we can come with the mind of the Lord. We ought to seek the Lord when we get down and start studying the Word. We need to carefully divide the Word of God, the Bible tells us. We need to be very careful not to put our own opinions in. But we take that which was inspired by the Holy Spirit and try to make a meal out of it for people. Fourthly, not everything Jesus said is to be found in the four Gospels. Right? Go with me to John. Last two chapters. First of all, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs, verse 30, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So clearly, John is saying, I didn't cover hardly anything of what Jesus said. Go to chapter 21, see he even adds more to that. Verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Fifthly, it is very possible that Paul cited a quote that was abundantly known in his day, but not recorded elsewhere. Now give attention to what Paul said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. What a powerful motto. If you begin to reflect upon his life, surely that comes through the Apostle Paul's life. It's the essence of what the Lord Jesus said in two verses, very similar. I'll read one of them. In Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45, he says this, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Isn't that in the same vein? Absolutely. When you're a Christian, what is your purpose on this world? Is it to sit back in the sun in Hawaii and have a whole bunch of people singing for you and tanning and just soaking the sun in and being pampered to death? Now, there may be a place for that once in your lifetime, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to serve. Our purpose is to give of ourselves, to give of our time, to give of our talents to the Lord. Jesus gave his very life for hell-deserving sinners. And when it comes to what we possess, we need to have generous hearts like he did. One will get far more out of lavishing people with good things than soaking in all kinds of gifts themselves. Now that has a lot of applications, including giving to see our building finished. You can apply that however you want in your life, but wow, this is an important thing. Let me say this. It is vital. Before we start any of this stuff, that we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do all the good works we want. We cannot covet. We can give away our entire fortune. But unless we have Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we've missed it all. Because He died to set us free from sin. Praise His name for that. So in His farewell speech, I want to point out five things that we can sum what He says there in Acts 20. Number one, we need to watch our personal lives. Remember He told them to watch their lives? We preached about that a couple weeks ago. Secondly, and this is a real grave concern, He said, watch for wolves. They're not real Christians. They're out to destroy the flock. Thirdly, He said, have a generous spirit. Fourthly, we're taught that tears are natural. I don't know if any of you men are like that, that, you know, you're a man, don't cry. I remember one time I had to go to a home where there was a man who I had to tell him his dad had died. And went into that home, different ethnic group than I am. And he was a believer in the Lord. And he had his friend over there. And after a few minutes of visiting, a nice visit, I said, I have some sad news to tell you. I said, your father died. And he just broke down. His friend, who was of the same ethnicity as himself, said, Christians shouldn't cry. I just, oh, it broke my heart. My friends, there are times where we as men should cry. And one of those is over the souls of lost people. And it's not wrong to cry when somebody dies. We do not sorrow as them which have no hope. But we still sorrow. Tears are natural. The fifth thing is a commitment to the local body. And Paul tried to enhance that in what he said. I have a story, a funny story, obviously not a true story, but I think it makes a point that we ought to think about. There were three people in an office. There was a sales chief, there was the human resources chief, and the top boss. And they found an old brass container. The sales person took out a handkerchief or a Kleenex or something and rubbed it to clean it up. And a genie appears. Says, thank you for setting me free. I want to grant each of you a wish. Well, the human resources person said, I would like a beach in Jamaica with a sailboat and enough money to live the rest of my life. Poof. She disappears. Sales, head of sales, says, I want to be happily married to a supermodel with penthouses in New York, Paris, and Hong Kong. And poof, he disappears. So it comes to the boss. He says, I want these idiots back in the office by 2 p.m. The moral of the story is always let your boss speak first. My friends, that should be a moral that we take as Christians. Let our boss, the Lord Jesus Christ, speak first. Amen? Let's go our way thinking about Him and His purposes in our hearts.